put the themes together, because they don't all come at once, you begin to build up a picture of how we have wisdom in certain situations of life. And that is very, very helpful in understanding what Solomon is saying. But ultimately, we remember that it's God who's speaking to us. And then when you look at Proverbs through the light of the New Testament, it just blows your mind. But it's a fantastic book. But so we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 1, verses 2 to 7, because here we have the reasons for the book. And these six verses really set the scene, and they whet our appetites and tell us how to make the most of what God has given us. Now, boys and girls, if you could just follow the notes, if you can write down the notes and the headings on your sheet in front of you on the clipboard, that would be helpful. And there's one question I'd like you to answer, all right, as you're copying, as you're drawing aeroplanes and firing bullets. If you can just ask yourself one of these questions and write the answer, all right? What's the Lord saying to me? All right, that's what we always try and find the answer to when we're reading the Bible. What's the Lord saying to me? All right, what's God saying? All right, so remember that question. If you could write the answer to that, that would be very, very helpful for yourself, okay? Now, these verses tell us why Proverbs is important. Solomon hadn't just written this book of the Bible so Israel could have some good reading by the fireside or in the family home. There's a purpose behind this book. And the purpose is so that the children of Israel and ourselves later on would know what wisdom actually is. It was last week that we mentioned that verse 1 is the title of the book. And the title is the first word in the Hebrew language, Proverbs. Okay, that's the title. And the author is identified as Solomon. And his father is also mentioned, a man called King David. Boys and girls, have you heard of a man called King David? What was King David before he became king? Can you remember? He was a shepherd, that's right. He was a shepherd. King David was a shepherd before he became king. King David was the father of Solomon. Now, we mentioned last week, and it stands out, doesn't it, that Solomon's mother isn't mentioned at all. But also, do you notice the sons of Solomon aren't mentioned either? Solomon had many wives, round about 1,000, all right, including his concubines and everything else that came with it. But he had many, many children. But none of his children are mentioned. Now, that's significant because, like we've mentioned before, throughout this book, you've got the father speaking to the son. All right, Solomon is speaking to his son, but his son is never mentioned at the beginning of the book. And the son that would succeed Solomon as king was a man called Rehoboam. And he would rule over the united Israel. But why isn't Rehoboam mentioned? He needs wisdom. He's going to be the king. Well, he's not mentioned because the book of Proverbs is for all the sons and, like we mentioned in the first week, all the daughters of Israel. It's for everybody to gain wisdom. It wasn't just for the king's son. That's why he's not mentioned. It's for us all. It's for teenagers. It's for pensioners. It's for the sons of kings. And the book of Proverbs is addressed to us all. It was addressed to all the children of Israel so that they would gain wisdom. Now, the first thing I'd like us to notice, so boys and girls, this is your first heading. The first thing I'd like us to notice is the meaning of wisdom. Now, a proverb is a thought-provoking saying. Now, some of the proverbs can be quite long. Some of them, and most of them, are very short. They're very pithy sayings, and they're very short and very pithy so that we can remember them. It helps us to remember. Now, many of you know that we have many proverbs in English, don't we? Can you think of any? A stitch in time saves 10. No, 9, isn't it? All right. A stitch in time saves 9. We have many pithy sayings and proverbs in English. Proverbs has many pithy sayings so that we can remember them. One commentator regarded the pithy sayings in Proverbs as the words that just get under our skin. Because what you find is once you understand and know the proverb, you begin to wrestle with it. You begin to think about it. So this commentator says they really do get under your skin. But what is wisdom? How would we define wisdom? Well, wisdom is about making the right choice, particularly when there's no clear rules or guidelines to follow. When we open God's words, it's very obvious what God wants us to do. Sometimes it's not so obvious. Do you know the Bible doesn't tell us what job to take? Do you know that? It doesn't tell us where to live. It doesn't tell us, well, it does to some degree. It doesn't tell us who we are to marry. It doesn't tell us whether to buy a bike or a motorcycle or a car. But when we do make those decisions, the thing that we all crave for is knowing God's will and wisdom. That's what we long for. Because we know if we make the wrong decisions, the consequences can be horrendous, all right? And the consequences can be with us for years and even decades. But Proverbs gives us principles to follow in the complexities and in the grey areas of life. Now, one commentator says that biblical wisdom is having that masterful understanding, that skill and that expertise to make the right decision in the complex situations. So this is a very relevant book for us all, isn't it? Because I'm sure all of us face complex, difficult situations in life. This is a book that will help us steer the right course through the complexities of life. And this is the kind of wisdom that Jesus had. Jesus came and ministered amongst sinful people. He ministered again in a society that was full of religious people who were self-righteous. But he executed his plan and where he was going perfectly, because he was full of wisdom. Amongst all the complexities where they were trying to kill him and get rid of him, he knew the course to take because he was a man of wisdom. You know, when Jesus stood before Pilate and even Herod, Jesus could have given the best explanation of why he shouldn't be killed. But in that difficult situation, Jesus knew what not to say so that he would end up on the cross and die in the place of sinners. Jesus knew how to navigate through the complexities of life. Now, the second thing I'd like us to notice in verses 2 and 6 are the reasons for the book. Now, if you have a look in your Bibles and you look at those verses 2 to 6, just 5 verses, all right? 5 verses, 1, 2, 3, 5 verses, you will notice straight away, and hopefully it will just hit you in the face, you will notice that there is the word for. There's actually 4 fours. Have you noticed that? 4 fours. Now, these 4 verses tell us why Proverbs was written. Gives us the reason. So let's notice the first reason in verse 1. All right, verse 1 gives us the first reason. What's the first reason? Why do we have the Proverbs? Why do we have these pithy sayings that get under our skin, that we have in a way that we hopefully will remember? It's because they are for gaining wisdom, for gaining instruction and understanding. That's the reason for the Proverbs. It's for gaining wisdom, for gaining instruction, and understanding. Now, perhaps a better word for gaining would be the word to know. All right. So instead of for gaining, it's for knowing wisdom. For knowing wisdom. In other words, it's to experience wisdom. It means to be conscious of wisdom. It means to perceive it and to realize it. And that knowing is not that gaining is not some academic exercise. You know, can you remember those days when you were at school or even university and the exam was approaching? So what did you do? You crammed your mind with knowledge, didn't you? But then what happened after the exam? As quick as it came in, it just left, didn't it? All right. That was the kind of knowledge that was just all head knowledge. Here in chapter 1 and verse 2, the knowing here is not that kind of knowledge. It's having a personal experience with knowledge, with wisdom. It's knowing it personally. It's a bit like knowing the people in our families. We know them well, don't we? We live with them. We know what they like and what they don't like. But that knowledge and that knowledge that we have of, say, the Queen or the Prime Minister is completely different. We know about the Queen. We know about the Prime Minister. But those who live with us, we know them personally. Proverbs is for knowing personally wisdom. So you know what it is. This is the purpose of the book. So you can identify wisdom itself. So it's for a personal experience with wisdom. And then it's also for instruction. Instruction. What does it mean to be instructed? Well, again, another word would be for correction. Wisdom is also about being corrected. Another part, a very important part of teaching is not just instruction, but also correction. You know, if a teacher stands in front of a class, think of a primary teacher, they're teaching them how to write, to read. What if they didn't correct them in their reading and in their alphabet and in their writing? They could go on for years learning the wrong thing, doing it in the wrong way. To know wisdom, we must be instructed and corrected. So correction is absolutely essential if we are to learn. This is the kind of this is the thought behind the word instruction. If you're not instructed, not corrected, then they'll continue in the wrong way. But why does the pupil need to know wisdom personally and to be instructed? It's so, what we have in verse 2, is for understanding words of insight. Now, an important part of wisdom and what Proverbs teaches us is insight. It gives us insight into life. And it's this ability to notice differences. It means, and another word for having words or understanding words of insight is discernment. We need wisdom so that we can discern. So we can discern what the best thing is. Again, one commentator describes discernment as being able to know the difference between the good, the better, and the best. It's being able to recognize what is the best thing, what is the best course of action. Turn over your Bibles to chapter 4 and verse 1. Solomon repeats what he says in chapter 1 and verse 2. He says, "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive, that you may gain insight, that you may gain discernment." Wisdom gives us discernment. Then we move to verse 3. The reason we need these proverbs, another reason, is so that we'll be prudent. Prudent. Or for receiving instruction in prudent behavior. What does it mean to be prudent? Well, it doesn't mean that we're prudish. Oh, doesn't mean that. All right, it doesn't mean prudish. That's not what the word we have here. But prudent means we do that which is right and just and fair. And we have to be prudent because we have to navigate again through the complexities of life. Discernment is knowing what the problem is, but being prudent is the way that we navigate through that difficulty. That's why we need prudent behavior. Wisdom gives us the right, fair, just behavior to navigate through the complexities of life. Then in verse 4, we're told who's going to be helped by the Proverbs of Solomon. Who are these Proverbs for? There's a lot. There's many chapters. It's for the simple or the gullible. In other words, it's for us. Because we're all born fools at heart. You know, all of us say, or we've said at some time in our lives, there is no God. The psalmist records, doesn't he, that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. You see, this book is for sinners. It's for the wayward. It's for the simple. It's for the gullible. And this is the starting block for us all when we come to the Bible, when we come to God. The starting block for us all is that we are simple, gullible, and foolish. And this is what we must understand about everybody in life in this world. It doesn't matter how many qualifications we have. We might be the best scientist in the world, but without a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible quite simply tells us we are simple and gullible. And then in verse 5, we're told how we gain wisdom. How do we get it? We gain wisdom by, what does it tell us? We gain wisdom by, what have we got on the side of our heads, boys and girls? What have we got, Asher? We've got ears, haven't we? And they're for what? Listening, that's right. It's not through writing books and books, it's through listening. That's why it's important to listening. We gain wisdom by listening. Solomon repeats this verb over 25 times in this book. How will his son, how will the sons and daughters of Israel gain wisdom? They will gain it by listening. The way to gain wisdom is by listening. Now that means that we don't listen to that voice inside us that says, thus saith the Lord, or anything like that. It means ultimately that we listen to the voice of what God says through the scriptures. That's how God speaks to us. It's not through dreams or visions, it's through scripture. That's how God communicates to us. So listening is important, it's necessary. How does faith come? How do we understand about God? How do we believe in Him? How do we trust in Him? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We need to listen. And then he also tells us that not only is listening important, but also that we need to add to our learning. It's not about just listening, it's also about adding. In other words, it's about storing up knowledge. It's about amassing godly wisdom. You see, the Christian life isn't about being stagnant. It's not about saying, well, I've arrived, that's it. I can now have a year off. I can take things easy. No, the Christian life is about growing. It's about adding to that which we hear. It's about amassing godly wisdom in our lives. So if you want to be wise, we need to keep adding, we need to keep growing, we need to keep reading, we need to keep grappling, we need to keep meditating upon the Word of God. And why do we need to keep adding? Why do we need to keep storing up Scripture and the Word of God in our hearts and in our minds? It's because the storms of life will come. There'll be seasons when doubts will just invade our hearts and our minds. The cold winds of unbelief will come. The pressures of life will come upon us. Storms will come. There'll be days when we'll be praying, it's as though the heavens are like brass. Our prayers, it would appear, are getting us nowhere. There will be times when we will feel alone. But if we have the word of God in our hearts and in our minds, it's then that we learn to lean upon his word. It's important to add to our faith. It's so important that the Apostle Peter mentions it in his letter to the early church. He says this in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says to the young believers, the church, he says, make every effort to add to your faith. Add goodness, to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is short-sighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Do you know what Peter is saying? If you forget to add, if you forget to make every effort to add to your faith, do you know what you're forgetting? You're forgetting that you've been cleansed from your sins. You know, often Christians, I think I had a discussion with some of you this week. How often, the number of times I'm asked this question is, I ought to keep a record, because it seems and it appears every, how often do I come to church on a Sunday? Have you had that discussion with somebody? How often should I come to a church service on Sunday? Well, actually, there's no rule book in here. I can't find one. I can't find one anywhere. But apply what Peter has said to us. Make every effort to add to your faith. In the book of Proverbs, I think it's in chapter 6, Solomon mentions the ant. He says, go to the ant, you sluggard. All right, go to the ant, you sluggard. Now, I know when we discuss this subject, I'm not inferring at all that you're sluggard or lazy. But often, just look at, well, when you do look at the ant, what do? The ant makes the most of every opportunity. Have you seen the ants in your garden, boys and girls? There's that long line. And what are they doing? They're going to collect some food. Have you noticed, though, that if you put a biscuit or a piece of food right near their nest, they don't just form that line and go off 100 yards away to collect some food. What do they do with that biscuit that you put near their nest? They go after that biscuit. Now, in some parts of the world, some parts of the country, it's not possible to meet twice. But if the ant was around and there was the opportunity to meet twice, what would the ant do? They would meet twice. They would make the most of every opportunity. You see, when we meet, when we open God's word, when we sing the hymns, we might not sing them very well. But when we sing with our hearts, when we focus upon the living God, and that's what meeting together is all about. It's about meeting with God. That's who we've come to meet. Look to the ant, you sluggard. Make the most of every opportunity. There may be days ahead when you'll not be able to meet. Now the third thing, because time has just raced by, that's why I've raced, because I'm very conscious that time has gone. I'd like us to notice the third thing. And this is critical and important. This is so important. And it's the foundation stone for wisdom. The first thing, the most important thing in gaining wisdom. What do we read in verse 7, boys and girls? It says this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The way we start with wisdom is by fearing the Lord. This is the starting line. This is not the finishing line, this is the starting line. How can we make any progress in understanding the book of Proverbs? How can we make progress with God? How can we know him? How can we know what he's like? It starts by fearing him. Now, what does it mean to fear the Lord? What does it mean to fear the Lord? Does it mean we stand before him and our knees knock and we cringe and our teeth chatter? Does it mean that? Does it mean we try and hide away from him because we know he's around? Now, there's a classic novel called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Have you heard of it? Have you read it? Yes, you might have seen the film, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, written by a man called C.S. Lewis. And in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, we get a picture of what it means to fear the Lord. As you know, the children, they enter the wardrobe. And when they come out the wardrobe at the other end, where do they enter? They enter the land called Narnia. They're in Narnia, of all places. And in Narnia, who is the king? Who is the great king? He's called Aslan, that's right. And the king, the lion, all right, who is the king, represents who? Do you know who he represents? It represents, well, actually, Jesus, that's right. It represents Jesus. And while they're in there, the children ask Mr. Beaver. Can you remember Mr. Beaver with the long, thick tail? What do the children ask Mr. Beaver about the king? They ask Mr. Beaver, is Aslan safe? Is Aslan safe? And how do they respond? Of course, Nathan knows the words. That is it. That's a good picture of what the fear of the Lord is. He's not safe, but he's good. That's what it means to fear the Lord. You know, being a sinner, falling short of his glory and his honor, you are not safe, but he's also good. Why? Because he's done everything necessary so that we can be safe in his presence. Of course not, but it's good. But he's good. Have you heard of also the other children's book called The Wind in the Willows? Have you read that one, Nathan? The Wind in the Willows. It's about animals, the rat and the mole. Have you come across it? Can you remember it, Pam? What were they doing at one time? They were looking for baby otter. Baby otter had got lost. And they were, while they were searching and stumbling, they wander into the presence of God. And we read in the story that Mole felt a great awe fall upon him, and that his muscles turned to water, and he bowed his head, and he rooted his feet in the ground. And he wasn't panicking, it wasn't terror, he felt a wonderful peace. And Rat asked him in the presence of God, are you afraid? Are you afraid, Mole? And Mole replied, afraid? Afraid of him? Oh, never, oh, never. And yet, oh, Mole, I am afraid. That's to fear God. To be afraid, but not to be afraid. You see, the fear of the Lord, in the fear of the Lord, it means we recognize that on the one hand, he is bigger, he is greater, he is holy, he is righteous. He just is just far superior, transcendent. He's bigger than ourselves. But then on the other hand, we know that we can have fellowship with him because he loves us and has sent the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, Solomon tells us what the fear of the Lord is. In chapter 22 and verse 4, he tells us. He tells us that humility is the fear of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 4, he tells us that humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. You see, the fear of the Lord, the way to start with God and understanding the way of God and understanding this book is humility. You will not make any progress without humility. And humbleness means we lower ourselves before God. It means we don't have a high opinion of ourselves. It means we really see ourselves for what we truly are. Another commentator called Charles Bridges defines humility like this. He says, "The fear of the Lord is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully before his Father's law." Now, the fear of the Lord is a very, very hard lesson to learn. We all have egos. We all have in our hearts, me, me, me. I read a recent thing on the internet just recently, and it was somebody who was doing some research about songs and hymns that were being played at funerals. And one of the most popular songs that's now played at funerals is "I Did It My Way" by Frank Sinatra. That is one of the most popular songs played at funerals. Now, why is it so popular? It's because the person did it their way. That is not humility. Doing it our way is not humility. The fear of the Lord is humility. Now, in verse 7, we have a special Hebrew structure. I can't go into too many details. It's called parallelism. Basically, the second line explains the first line. Now, to give us a better understanding of what the fear of the Lord is, we're told in the second line what the fear of the Lord isn't. We're told the opposite. The fear of the Lord isn't despising wisdom and instruction. And the word despise means we have God's wisdom with complete disrespect and contempt. For those who fear the Lord, they do not despise the things of the Lord. They open their arms up to the things of God with wide open arms. But let me just ask you, let's just ask ourselves, how do we gain the humility that is necessary for this book and the rest of the Bible? Well, there's only one place you will get it. And it's by going to the cross at Calvary, because there on the cross at Calvary, a man who had created the heavens and the earth, a man who had done nothing wrong, a man who was perfect in all his ways, who was fully man and fully God, humbled himself and deliberately went to a cross to die upon a cross for fools. That's the place where we go to find humility. And when we understand what's happened at the cross at Calvary over 2,000 years ago, when we begin to see the splendor and wisdom of God in saving the fool, we will begin to see what true humility really is. That's the place always to start with the things of God. That's the place to start when we open our Bibles, when we pray. The place to start is by looking to the cross. And if you've never looked to the cross at Calvary, can I exhort you to do as much as you can. Expend all your effort in looking to the cross of Jesus Christ. Because it's through the cross of Jesus Christ that the Bible comes alive. It comes alive because we see the love of God to fools like ourselves.